And our text will be the last verse of our reading, Acts 9, verse 31. Let us hear God's word from Acts 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then a voice fell to the ground. So then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then follows the conversion of Saul, and we drop down to verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we all know, this kind of time of the year is one in which we are a little more prone to some reflection and even some resolution of some sort. It's the time of the year when people are asking the question, what sorts of things should I change in my life? What sorts of habits should I take on? What sorts of goals should I aspire to? Yes, a new year has begun. How should we live this new year? It's an understandable question. It's a good question. Many people are no doubt asking this kind of question, and likely also among us. What's so special, what's a great privilege in the Christian church is that as we face this question, we may do so in the light of the Word of God, the one who has made us, the one who alone can save us, who keeps and guides us all our life through. We have the unfailing Word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And in view of that, for this New Year's morning, the text that I have chosen is a verse from the book of Acts, as I mentioned already, verse 31, where we have words, Holy Spirit-inspired words, describing the experience of the early church. And as such, these words are probably well known to us. They tell us about the early Christian community, what they were going through, what they were experiencing, what was marking them, and what they were enjoying. And it's important to understand as we read our text that it is especially that. It is description. Let's listen again as I read it. Acts 9, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplying. So again, this is a descriptive text. We read it and we get insight into what was happening in that time and in that place. And in saying that, we have to comment what a work God was doing indeed. And what a church he was building, and what a time he was giving them, and what a blessing he was pouring out upon them. They had peace and were edified and walking in the comfort, or in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. So it is a descriptive text. But while it is a descriptive text, can we not learn from it also for our own day? And can we not be directed and challenged and inspired by it? In fact, is this not also why these verses are in the Bible? Not simply to tell us what happened or to highlight what God was doing then, but also to give light and direction for our own time and to highlight to us our particular calling and to stir up and to direct our prayers and to ignite even our anticipation. Let me say it like this. Let us read such a text as this, Acts 9 verse 31, and let us say before God, oh Lord, help us to learn and to live as your church did then. And even now as we start this new year, may we live like the Acts 9:31 church and churches were living. So that's our theme for our sermon this morning. Living 2018 like the Acts 9:31 church. Living 2018 and all the time that God gives us like this church and these churches. So that's our theme, but what are the details then? What does it mean to live like such a church? Let's get into it and see, first of all, what to make use of. What to make use of. Because notice how it says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. So we remind ourselves that this is very early in the church history. The first congregation had been established in Jerusalem and was being built up there. But then along came persecution, especially spearheaded by Saul and others, and climaxing in the stoning of Stephen. So there was all this hatred and violence that was mounting up against the early believers, and as a consequence of that, many of them had to flee the city. And so they went throughout Judea, and they went up to Galilee, and they even inhabited Samaria in between the two places of Galilee and Judea. They were spreading. And they were beginning to fill the land. Yes, it was a difficult time. They were having to run and hide because of angry Jews. Men like Saul, who breathed threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. But as we could read together, God is always in control. And so in this time, one of the things he did was he neutralized this great threat that had arisen. He used it to spread the church, and then he neutralized the threat itself by neutralizing the lead persecutor, Saul, and doing so not in a way that he took him out, but in a way that he brought him low before himself, before his son, and led him to faith for himself in Jesus Christ. Who can read the story of the conversion of Saul and not every time be so impressed by the power, by the grace and by the majesty of God and his way? And it seems now that with this great change in Saul, with his conversion, it seems that the momentum went out of the persecution. That this raving madman who had been leading the charge, when he was converted, the whole effort to attack the Christians died down. And the pressure that was against them, in large part, was relieved. Now, maybe not true for every Christian and every gathering of Christians, but generally, this is how it went. For the text tells us, then the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. So God gave them a time of peace, a time of rest, a time of quietness. And doesn't the Lord do that still? And are we also not in such a time? And haven't we been in such a time even for quite some years and longer? And saying that, I don't mean to suggest we have no troubles individually as families and even as a congregation, there can be things, and there are things that we go through and are going through that aren't easy. There can be trials that sap our strength, and we also know that we have to stand on guard every day against the devil and be alert to his devices and resist the world and not love it and not go with it. But still, is it not true to say that by and large, we as congregation, together with the denomination, together with the Christian church at large in our land, how blessed we have been and are, and what peace and rest we may enjoy? That's not to deny the way things are or to be blind to the dangers that are on the horizon, to the various forms of opposition and hostility, and even, we can say, a kind of persecution that we sometimes experience. You may also try to look ahead down the road and fear that it may become a lot more severe yet very soon. Who knows what God has in store? And yet the point is to concentrate on what we enjoy now, how we can meet so freely, so publicly, so comfortably, how there is not even a hint of fear that the police will come and arrest us for worshiping God in Christ Jesus like we are. And how we can go more or less about our daily business. We can still have our own school. We can do our work and run even our own companies, a number of us, and all as professing Christians. And we don't think even about having to run for our lives or needing to hide. Again, we have to be vigilant and watchful, and we have to do all we can to preserve our freedoms, but freedom is still our privilege. And it comes to us from the hand of God. And so just like the early church, we have been given still a time of peace. And notice what happened in this time of peace. It says they had peace and were edified. So that means that in the time they enjoyed, they were built up. They grew. They became strong. They were blessed with the opportunity to learn, to grow, to be nurtured in the faith, to be equipped to defend it, to be challenged and spurred on to adorn it. Yes, they increased in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they excelled in faith, hope, and love. They had peace and were edified. That is what happened during the time they were given. And on the one hand, of course, we know that to be edified is always the work of God Himself. It is He who edifies. It is He who builds up. It is He who does it. It is He who gets the credit for it. But having said that, do we not also have responsibilities? Do we not have a calling to seek the Lord, to study His Word, to learn all we can, to build up our understanding, and to increase in holiness? Again, it is God who is the author of all of this. But we are to work out our own salvation, Paul says, with fear and trembling. It is God who gives the increase, yes. But we have responsibilities as well to make time for Him, to give time to Him in worship, in study, in fellowship with other believers, in service, in outreach, in ministry. And if we're not having to run and hide, if we're not having to watch our back all the time because the enemy may be after us, if we are privileged by God as we are to enjoy still so much peace, is this a time not only to be thankful but also now to make use of? To make use of. Should we not all remind ourselves of this? I was reading John Calvin on this text, and he says at one point, he says, "Let us learn not to abuse external peace in banqueting and idleness." This quaint way of saying it. Let us learn not to abuse external peace in banqueting and idleness. And he's not saying we can never enjoy a feast or we can never have some time on our hands. No, but what Calvin noticed in his day was that whenever there was peace and prosperity for the church, there was always this tendency for people to get lazy, to get careless, to become worldly. And what a shame if that would be us too today, if for all our privilege we give ourselves to sloth and to sin, if with all our freedoms we don't live anymore for the kingdom of God but simply for our own kingdom, simply to become wealthy and worldly. Let us not squander the time of quietness that God still gives us. Let us not waste the opportunity to grow up, to become strong, to grow in knowledge and confidence and boldness and more. We do not know when the time of peace will end. We do not know when great troubles may come. So can I ask, as we work this out for ourselves, can I ask, is there anything that you need to take up this new year? Anything you need to take up again? Maybe a regular Bible reading program. We talked about that yesterday. Or maybe joining or rejoining a Bible study. Can you be challenged this year to make time or more time for some serious reading and reflection in your life? Maybe a book or two this year about the faith, or about obedience, or about evangelism, or maybe a biography from the library to challenge you and to stir you up in your zeal for God. Is it helpful even to make a bit of a plan and to be accountable to yourself or to someone 1 hour every week, every Sunday or every Saturday, where I will read and try to grow, or to memorize more scripture, or to encourage more friends in God, or to seek more the Lord in prayer for His way in my life and how I can be more useful to Him? The suggestions really could be endless, couldn't they? But the overall point is that in this new year, as we still enjoy peace, may we be edified, and may we make use of the time to be edified and to grow up in the Savior. Then surely we will be living like the Acts 9:31 churches of whom we read. But there is more to say, not only what to make use of, but notice in the second place what to commit to. What to commit to. Because the text tells us that they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So there were these two distinguishing characteristics or behaviors that marked them as early believers: the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And shouldn't these mark us as well? If things are right and good with us and in our church and as a congregation, won't this also be the way that we are living? Notice how it says they were walking in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So this was not Sunday stuff only. This was their whole life, Sunday to Saturday, week in and week out. It was what characterized their day and their week and their month and their time. It's what they cared about, what they committed themselves to, what they were conscientious in. The fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And if we are living also as we ought to be and like the Lord intends us to be, will not also these two characteristics mark us and be our own personal commitment as well? In fact, these two phrases are really two complementary ways of describing what every true Christian is like. And let's just work through them quickly for a moment. The fear of God. The fear of God. Of course, every time we meet that phrase, we have to explain it because people wonder, is it right for Christians to fear God? Hasn't He become our Father? Hasn't the Lord Jesus turned away the wrath of God? Are we not now free and safe in the Savior? Do we not now enjoy the peace of God? Why in the world do we have to fear Him? But then we remember that to fear God is to reflect a certain reverence for God, to acknowledge that, yes, He is our Father in Jesus Christ, but He is still the Holy God of Israel. He is still the one who inhabits eternity. He is still high and lifted up, and He is always worthy of our reverence and of our awe. And what is more, He being so great and gracious, if we understand what that means, how He has condescended so low in Jesus Christ to lift us up, so undeserving, to lift us up to Himself. Oh, then if we understand that, we will be so careful, won't we? So much wanting never to offend Him or to cross Him or to grieve Him or to arouse again His holy wrath. And thinking on this, I was reminded of a story I heard, I maybe have shared with you before, I think in catechism class at least, about some boys who were throwing stones at a window. That can happen, can't it? That boys get a little rough a little wild and a little wicked in that respect. They start throwing stones at a window, and in this case there was this group of boys and they were doing that, but there was one boy who was not doing that. And the others noticed and they began to pester him. "Come on," they said, "join in the fun. Why aren't you? What are you afraid of? What your dad's going to do?" To which the boy said, "I'm not afraid of what my dad's going to do. I'm afraid of how my dad's going to feel. I don't want to make him sad. I don't want to be a grief and a shame to him." And is that not reflective of the true fear of God? And how we're to live that out also as professing Christians, that we do not want to make God our Father in Jesus Christ and through the Spirit sad over our failure to live up to the standards he sets for his people. Hebrews 12:28 calls for all believers to serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. And so this marked the early church, and let's commit ourselves to it marking us. And let's realize that when it does, it's very practical because it affects, for example, how we talk to God, how we talk about God, and how we talk before God. Maybe we aren't mindful of this nearly enough, but I think, for example, in our homes and in our families, and to one degree or another, all our homes, all our families are all the same. We can all struggle in this regard, but sometimes the conversations, the tone, the words, the manner can be so mean, can't it? So rude, so harsh, sometimes even terrible, sometimes between husbands and wives, sometimes between parents and children, sometimes from children to parents. We're living in a day when everyone's tongue in this world is far too loose, far too free. But if we are marked by the fear of God, then we will live with the prayer. Also as young ones, set a watch before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. What about letting ourselves, or guarding ourselves rather, with regard to TV and what we watch on Netflix or at the theater, or the things that we are letting ourselves hear or perhaps read, or else on the internet, the time we are giving to the internet, the things we are giving ourselves to on the internet. How many people are being felled by being exposed as consuming via the internet tremendous evil? Some things are so plainly and simply contrary to the fear of God. They have no place whatsoever in the lives of Christians. And our consciences know. And if we are living in the fear of God, then we will commit also to living uprightly with regard to our intake of the media of this world. What about in business? I was thinking of an article that some of you pointed out to me that was in the National Post a few days ago to do with Christmas and Jesus coming from the line of David. And the article was reflecting on how many men have been outed this year as being so evil and wicked in their treatment of women. It was called by the Post the Year of Reckoning. The year of reckoning. And is it not fair to remind ourselves also in our business life, in our social life, in our relationships with other people? God is always aware and watching of how we live. And though we may hide many things from others, we can never hide from Him. And should we not strive also in that aspect of our life to be as upright as we can be, so that the great stain that marks this world may not mark the people of God? If we fear God, will we not seek to be upright in our business, in our social life, in our buying and selling, in our work habits and ethics? Really, the question is, does our whole behavior show that we know that we live before the face of God, that we confess to be redeemed by Him, that we expect to give an account to Him, and that we want above all to please Him and praise Him? And on that note, ultimately to fear God means, doesn't it, to trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. There can be no true fear of God apart from that. apart from believing in the one whom God has set forth as the Redeemer of sinners. Come to me, Christ said, and I will give you rest. Wash and be clean in him. And so this fear of God marked the early church. And what Christian doesn't want that fear of God also to mark us? And maybe this morning commit to it anew and have it direct us at every point. But then paralleled with the fear of God is the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And these two so beautifully complement each other, don't they? The fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Living in awe of him and being so close to him and delighting in him in Jesus Christ. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful phrase that is. As we know, we live in a world without comfort. There's no comfort, true comfort to be found in this world. But God in Christ and by his Spirit brings infinite comfort into our lives. Somewhere in one of our confessions, we acknowledge that we have poor, comfortless souls. But God in Jesus Christ and by his Spirit lays out endless comfort to be enjoyed. Jesus, when he was here, called the Holy Spirit a comforter. That's how it is in one of our translations. It can also be translated as helper. The word means one who comes alongside to encourage and to bless. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes alongside. He comes to turn our eyes to Jesus Christ. He comes to make us see that there is all fullness of grace and peace in him. He comes to take us by the hand with our guilt and our sin and say, look, you can get clean in Jesus Christ. Draw from his purity, from his righteousness. Wash in his fountain. Receive his robe of perfect righteousness. May you also know his grace and wisdom in all fullness. See, the Holy Spirit, he does that. He glorifies Christ. And so he focuses us on Jesus Christ. And when we walk then in the comfort of the Spirit, we walk tenderly and sensitively towards Jesus Christ. And we seek to be rooted in him. And we seek always and ever to trust in him and to please him and to live like him and to proclaim him. Really, to walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit means in our whole heart and life to be absolutely committed, to be thoroughgoing Christians above all else, to live in the joy of the Lord and to live for the glory of the Lord in Jesus Christ. They were walking in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And so they were drawing deeply from the Word of God. And they were seeking time and time again to see how it came to a climax in the Son of God. And they were living in close personal communion with this Christ of God. And they were rejoicing in the opportunity and privilege that God was entrusting to them to be witnesses for God in Christ in the world. And the point then for us this morning is again, the question, what about you and me? Shouldn't we want to live in this way and seek to live in this way? Is there also a place for asking at this point, have we entered into this way ourselves? Could it be that some of us are still living outside the true fear of God and outside the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Because we have never learned to bend our knees to the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess our sin to him, and to put all our trust in him. Every time his gospel word is opened, he calls us to that, to enter into that true fear and that glorious comfort, and then also to commit to that fear and comfort all the days of our life. And if we are living as an Acts 9:31 church, if we are living truly as an Acts 9:31 church, then these two points will be our commitment as well. So what to make use of, what to commit to, and one more thing this morning, what to seek for. Living as Acts 9:31 churches, what to seek for. Because what does the text say at the end? It says they were multiplied. That means they grew. They were multiplied. They increased. They grew. More and more were added to them. They were multiplied. You know, that's a really great word, multiplying. Some of our kids are busy learning how to add and subtract. Multiplication is like another step, another level, isn't it? It's a little more complicated. A lot more power to multiplication than to mere adding. It's interesting that earlier in Acts chapter 2, it says at the end that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And of course, that's already something. I mean, every single convert to the faith, every new Christian, every baptized believer, one by one, they're all by God's work. They're all to God's glory. And he is adding to his church. We trust that throughout time and in every place, he is adding to his church. But isn't it great to read that in this moment in our text, the Lord didn't simply add to the church. He multiplied the number. That means they grew a lot. It must have been quite a time. It must have been very special, challenging as well. But to see so many sinners, multiple sinners saved, brought into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. And no doubt we should see, by the way, a connection between how the church was living and how the church was growing. Because the Lord uses that. He uses the faithful witness of his people. They're talking and they're living. They're fearing God and they're enjoying the comfort of the Holy Spirit and reflecting that. The Lord God uses that to confront sinners with his truth and to bring them to his Son. And all this now to say that for us, here's a challenge. Here's a challenge. Do we seek to be multiplied? Do we long for that? And pray for that? And work for that? Of course, in a general way we do. In a general way, we all care about growth, the growth of the church. So that's why we have a mission program that we support as church, and that's why we have offerings and different organizations that we give to and pray for, and that's all very important. But let us ask the question, what about the church right here? What about the church in this place? What about the church to which, the body to which we belong? Is God multiplying our numbers? And if not, why not? And to be sure, he is sovereign. He is entirely sovereign. And we know that not every season of the church has seen or is meant to see the multiplying of her membership. Sometimes God adds, sometimes God multiplies. Sometimes the church simply endures. We know too that being reformed believers, that God has his people and he will get every one of them by the end of time. Not one will be left. All of that is true. But if we are fully embracing the teaching of our Bible, should not we be seeking for the multiplication of God's people also in our day, as in longing for it, praying for it, working for it? Don't we all know people, even many people, who are right now on their way to death? I mean eternal death. And meanwhile, we ourselves know the secret to life. We have been given eternal life in Jesus Christ. Is this not something for us to find ways also to share, and maybe more personally than we have so far, and maybe more widely than we generally do, and maybe more intensely than we are used to? And of course, it's easy to raise questions, and it's harder to give answers, and it's even harder to live out the answers. But the point for us this morning at the start of this new year is simply to be challenged and to ask ourselves, do we even seek for this today? Is it in our mind and heart? Does it have the priority that it seemed to have in the early days of the church? More people coming to know Jesus Christ, all for God's glory and to the praise of his name. Is it not true to say that if we're living like the Acts 9:31 church, we will at least be seeking for this? And that being reflected in our praying and being clear in our witness. Living like the Acts 9:31 church. That's the focus then for a new year. And may we make it our own, and God help us so to do. All in anticipation of that last day, that great day when he, Jesus Christ, returns. And we know that his church will then forever be at peace, perfect, all-glorious peace. And God's people will fear God, and they will fear him in perfection, and they will enjoy the infinite comfort of the Holy Spirit, unhindered, unbroken access to the living God. And there will be a multitude that no man can number, all around the throne And they will be proclaiming the praise of God. They will be saying, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. And so blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power and might be to our God forever and ever. We're going into our lives from here. But our lives are headed to this ultimately. And so in view of that, let us commit, let us seek by God's grace to be a faithful church, to be faithful church members, including like the church of Acts 9:31. Amen.